We turn to God's word as found in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, and we'll read the first seven verses, and then we will turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So the old covenant reading first, Judges chapter 7. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there, and anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you, and anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. And let all the others go, every man to his home." And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 1, but our text will be verses 4 through 10. Again, God's word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, they lapped like dogs. The Lord dwindled down the forces of Gideon from 32,000 to 10,000 and then down to those 300 men. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand." On the surface, dear friends, any military strategist would tell you that going against an ancient nation with a mere 300 men would be suicide by sword. But that is what the Lord told Gideon to do. And Gideon's dog-lapping men slew at least 120,000 strong in one of the greatest military campaigns in redemptive history. The Lord promised with the 300 men who lapped, "I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand." And indeed, the Lord delivered into the hands of these roguish men a fierce, fierce nation. But why with such few men? Why do it that way? Lest Israel boast over saying, "My own hand has saved me. Look at my skill. Look how I wield the sword. Look at how many men I have slain. It is by my strength that we have become victorious." The Lord took all of those bragging rights away so that they would see their true strength. And that comes from their covenant God. It's all about God. It's always been all about God. And it always shall be all about God. Which is why the world hates our faith, because it is all about God. And so in our text this morning, it's about him. Lest anyone boast in himself. Verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We look at a portion of God's word now that is about certain victory. This is about your victory. And far greater than anything Israel witnessed firsthand on the battleground. Again, the victor is you. You through Christ. As you have become alive because of him. You have been saved by grace, so boast in him. You are his workmanship, built to serve him. And those will serve as our 3 points this morning, so let me go ahead and repeat them. You are alive because of him. That's our first point. You have been saved by grace, so boast in him. Our second point. And then finally, we'll conclude with this. You are his workmanship, built to serve him. And this comes off the heels of the Apostle Paul's sharper reminder of our former selves, that condemnation. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We, beloved, were unable to save ourselves, because we were void of all spiritual life. We were the living dead insofar that while we may look very much alive, we were chasers of the desires of the body and of the mind. We were children of wrath, children of wrath. And without the blessed adoption of our heavenly Father, secure through Christ, we could not claim that we, who we are today, children of light. Children of light. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. And that good news never gets old. Verse 4 in our text is all about our victory in Christ. We've been raised from the dead and made victorious over the grave. You see, as surely as God raised Jesus from the dead in that glorious demonstration of his power, so too you have been made alive in Christ, with Christ. And he brought Christ back to life, so he has brought you back to life. That's pretty amazing how you are brought to life. How am I? How does that happen, preacher? How do I go from being dead as can be to being this alive creature in Christ? Through the preaching of the gospel, you were brought to life in Christ. And certainly not by the virtue or personality of any actual preacher. It's amazing to me. It really is, knowing my sins, that God uses weak vessels to be his mouthpieces. And that too attests to his wonderful might when you see the preachers, the elders, the deacons are all grave sinners in need of his grace. And you know us, and you have seen us make mistakes, grave mistakes in sin. And yet it pleases the Lord that we would still be able to preach, proclaim this very good news. We all come, all of us, come to the faith in Christ by that same word of truth. We are all justified through his blood and given his Spirit, who takes residency in us. And thus we are united to our living head above. You know, I've mentioned this in the past. One of the grave mistakes the church has done in the past and continues to do, and I use the word church loosely here, is to try to bring the head off the throne and here. No, we are brought up to him. Our Lord raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what God's word says. And so the simple truth, beloved, is that the ground of your salvation is God's love and mercy. His love and mercy. And the standard is his word. And the goal is the promotion of his grace and kindness. And the recipient is you and me. We are the recipients of his amazing grace. And this takes us to point two now. You have been saved by that amazing grace. So boast in him. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus. You have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Did you hear that? You have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. You cannot boast simply because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And here lies the tragic irony. When self-proclaimed believers boast in themselves being spiritually alive, they are in fact dead. If their true worship is their journey, is their progress, is their decision making, is their first step, if that is the object of their faith, myself, me, and I, they are in fact dead. Dead. You can be doing yeoman's work in the church, and all along you were dead. All along you were that goat, and you will be separated out from the sheep on that day of judgment when you ask, I don't get it. You know, speaking to the judge, you know, I don't understand this. I did the Lord's work. Look at my progress. Look at what I did. Look at the sacrifices that I made. I could have kept these things to myself, but I didn't. Look at what I've done. Look at my journey. Look at my curricular vitae, my resume, my spiritual resume. Oh, beloved, you would do well to heed the very words of our Savior. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, never presume that you are doing the work of Christ if you don't recognize that your faith is a gift that comes from God. He gave you the gift. He gave you the ability. He was the one who opened your eyes and your ears and your mind and your heart. And this faith becomes your faith. And your faith can never be taken away. The devil might say, well, you better work hard on keeping it, holding on to it. Don't drop the ball. This is not a basketball game. It's not a football game. There's no ball to hold on to. He's given you the faith. The instrument. With that faith, you are not called to boast in yourself, but to praise Him. To praise Him, to promote His name, to promote His grace through a distinctively godly walk. Remember the narrative about the 10 lepers in Luke 17? If not, let me refresh your memory. If this story is new to you, listen. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus! Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Ouch. I think we know the point here. This outsider, this person not part of the Jewish establishment. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The Samaritan knew the object of his faith was the very one who healed him. And he could respond no other way but to go to the one who made him alive. That faith was given to him. It was a gift from God. What a marvelous example for us. You see, friends, we are all spiritual lepers. Do we go our own way? Do we brag about our own journey? About how we are glorifying God? Do we rest in our glorifying Him or in His glory? Do we praise Him for His mercies upon us? Now, friends, think about this. You have been chosen by the Father. Chosen by the Father. Not for what you have done, because He chose you before the foundation of the world, before time was time. He knew your name. And you were redeemed by Christ and sealed by the Spirit. See the Trinitarian work at play here? Chosen by the Father, redeemed by Christ, called and sealed by the Spirit. You are the beneficiaries of His grace, and no one can take that away. And although not physically yet, you have been spiritually raised and seated in the heavenly places. Not physically yet, but spiritually, right now. So what is this business of bringing our Lord Jesus Christ off the throne? As if that's done during an illegitimate Eucharist. Or Jesus is my buddy. I'm going to put my hand around my buddy. Yes, Jesus is everywhere, as God is everywhere. We walk with the Lord. That part is absolutely true. No one contests that. But don't think that the head has been physically removed, as if Jesus is here, or that I'm just rubbing shoulders with Him. As one who is in Christ, where He is, properly understood, you are there. It's where you are. Now about this business of faith, here's where some also get it horribly wrong. Faith is the instrument by which you are saved. But some believe it is the work which God requires of us, that He needs in order to approve us for salvation. Please understand, and we talked about this last time in more detail, but understand you are not saved because you have faith. It sounds almost heretical, doesn't it? But it's true. You are not saved because you have faith. You are not saved because you have faith. I have to repeat that so we know. You are properly saved by the merits of Christ and Christ alone, which you receive through the means of faith. You are saved, beloved, by the merits of Christ and Christ alone. His person, His work, the object of your faith. That's the place of this business of faith. And we tend to get this confused and mixed up when we think, if I don't do enough, my faith is going to suffer. Well, that's not entirely untrue. If you neglect reading God's word, if you neglect prayer and attending worship, that doesn't strengthen your faith. But when you come into His presence and you hear the word of proclaimed, that means of grace. is what strengthens your faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is trust. It is reliance upon another. It is never, and we saw this last time too, some sort of existential leap where we jump into the proverbial darkness and hope we land on our feet. Not at all. Faith is given from above. You always know where your feet are because God is the God of light. But the devil tries to work in us and get us to think, well, no, it's pretty dark out there. You don't really know what's happening. So, you know, you have to manufacture your own faith and think you are the object of your own faith. Otherwise, it's not going to happen for you. You're not going to be saved. No, faith is given from above. Given freely. It's not something that we can arrive at because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Remember the words of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The free gift of salvation comes from Christ alone and given to you through the means, the instrument of faith. More from Romans 5. The free gift is not like the trespass, Paul told the Romans. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now we have to understand for all men who have been called by the Father. So we don't earn our salvation. We don't come to faith by personal discovery, making that first step, that decision. We don't do any of that apart from the power of the Spirit and Word. And I've never really met an honest Arminian come to me, because in the end they'll say, well, yeah, I only knew this because what? Because why? Because of God's Word. Amen. Absolutely. We have been given this faith, and we are called to respond. And that's our concluding point this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As children of light, as children of faith, we are to express the workmanship in the thoughts of our mind, in the desires of our heart, in the words of our mouth, and in the doings of our hands. And of course, we often associate all of those things as evidence of saving grace. But it's much more than just mere evidence. It goes beyond that. You see, the good works are really illustrious of his fashioning us to be the new image bearers. Paul later discusses this in chapter 4, where he says, we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Beloved, after the fall, we lost all that original knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that special communion that was enjoyed by Adam, all gone. Now, theologians will quibble on the extent of bearing God's image that we lost after the original sin. But I think we can clearly see from this letter that we who have been given the free gift of grace are indeed a new creature. And as Paul told young Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to that pattern. The pattern is a righteous one. I enjoy watching my wife when she gets a bit giddy and excited about new patterns that she discovers in her crochet hobby. She gets quite enthusiastic about that. And she looks at that pattern and the intricacies of that pattern and wonders, well, can I do this? This is a neat thing. Well, this righteous pattern that has been given to us, and by the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to do. We can do this. Yes, there will be periods in which we'll be slothful. There'll be periods when we're suffering, we're grieving, we're mourning. There'll be periods in which we think the countenance of God is not shining upon me. Yes, we'll have those moments. We'll have those valleys. But we're still able to conform after Him by that righteous pattern, even in those weak states. Romans 8:28, oh, we know this so well. And we like to say it to somebody else, but sometimes we don't always like to hear ourselves. I mentioned this a couple of times from the pulpit, so I'm sure at least one or two have heard this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Not our purpose, not my purpose, according to His purpose. All things work together for good. That's a great text. But the one that comes after it is also a goodie. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many believers. As His workmanship, beloved, remade in His image, you are called to serve Him. And you can do no other but to fulfill the law of Christ and to carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2. A shoe is made for the foot. It cannot be fitted for an automobile. I'd asked Susie one time, I think when her shoe fell off, would you put this on the car? Put this on the tire. Fit the tire and the shoe. She just looked at me like, what? Daddy, it's a tire. It's not a foot. Exactly. A true Christian cannot not serve the Lord because he or she is built, fitted for service. You can't claim Christ and not help yourself in wanting to serve and love your neighbor. Oh, you'll still sin along the way. No one's saying that you're not going to sin. But you can't help but to serve. That's your propensity as a new man. That's your new direction. You're not serving yourself. You're wanting to give things away. You're wanting to serve another person, whether it's a sibling or a parent or a friend or a neighbor or a member in the church or even a complete stranger or maybe even that lowly Samaritan. Yeah, remember him? He came back to Jesus and thanked him because he knew the object of his faith and he could do no other. It's in our spiritual DNA. Beloved, praise God. Praise God for the new life that he's given us. And so let us now live out that image. Let's pray.